Well, as Ali said, we start on a new series of Nehemiah, which will probably take us through to around about the end of March. But just before I launch into that, just to remind you that the covenant service that we had last week, Norma has very kindly printed out on the big blue square there the words of the covenant. So if you weren't here last week, you can see it. And if anyone wants a personal copy, I've got some hard copies with me this morning, or I can email it to you. And I really believe that if we follow through on the words of this covenant that we made before the Lord and with each other last week, then that God will do great things in our midst. I wrote in the church newsletter for this month that really this last few months, God has been laying on my heart about the seriousness of prayer. Because towards the end of last year, we, on a Thursday evening at the Bible studies, we looked at some of the prayers of Old Testament characters. And then we had the words of the covenant from last Sunday, which said, pray continually. And on Thursday evening, just gone, we started a short series on the prayer of Jabez from 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, which is quite another amazing prayer. And this morning we start looking at Nehemiah, the book and the life, very much seen as an autobiographical book. And it's also the last of the historic books of the Old Testament, right from the time of Genesis through the books of the Pentateuch, so Joshua and Judges and Kings, Samuel and Chronicles, and right through to Nehemiah, covering the whole span of the history of the people of Israel. And so we see as we go through, we will see as we go through this book about the life of Nehemiah, that he was very much a man of prayer, but he was also a man of action. The book was probably written around about 445 BC or there around. So what do we know about him? Well, we know that, as it says in verse 1, he was the son of Hakaliah. But the likelihood is, although he had this desire about Jerusalem, he would have been born in captivity. Because when we look at the timeline of the destruction of the Jerusalem by the Babylonians and the taking of the majority of people into exile, which was in about 586 BC, and we're looking at now the book, this book being written between recounting Nehemiah's life, it's about a 150-year gap. So there's no way that he was born in Jerusalem. And in fact, it's highly likely that even his parents were born in exile. And so we have this book. And Nehemiah, as we will see as we go through, especially in chapter 2, we'll see how he returns. But he was not the first one to return with a group of exiles. Previously, Zerubbabel had done that, and then Ezra had done it. Both these men had led groups back to Jerusalem. And during that time, they had managed to rebuild the temple. And that was a source of great strength and encouragement to the people, to those who had returned. But as we read here, when this group, including one of Nehemiah's brothers, Hananiah, it says, when I asked them about the Jewish remnant, they said to me, they're in great distress because the walls are broken and the gates have been burned. So here we have the situation where Nehemiah although there was absolutely no way he has been to Jerusalem, he still has that longing to know what was going on. He still wants to know what is happening. And as I say, you know, right at the very beginning, it's in verse 1, it says, in the month of Kislev in the 20th year. Now, this is referring to the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah, although he was in exile, although he had been born in exile, he obviously had some qualities that were recognized as being worthwhile. Because the very last few words of chapter 1 say, I was cupbearer to the king. Now, that might not seem all that special to us, but in that time, it was a very important position, because it was his responsibility to check the wine that the king would drink, to make sure it was a good enough quality, and to make sure that it hadn't been poisoned. So if anyone was going to die because of the poisoned wine, it would have been Nehemiah. But that was his responsibility, to test and to check the wine before it was served to the king. So it was a position of some significance and responsibility. And as I say, we see this man, Hananiah, and he is referred to again in chapter 7, because it says there that when Nehemiah left, because he does return back to Susa, where this is all set, and in verse 2 of chapter 7, he said, I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because they were a man of integrity and feared God more than most men. So even his brother was seen as a man of integrity. And that was clearly the situation for Nehemiah. We don't know what led these men to come back to Susa, because the situation has changed. No longer is Babylon the main power in charge. They have been captured and overruled by the Persians. And so that's why things have now relocated to Susa, which was the capital of Persia at that time. And so we see that it says, Nehemiah says, I questioned them. So he still had that desire to know what was happening in Jerusalem in his heart and mind. And when he hears this news, it causes him to fall to his knees in prayer. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah, to this reaction to this news, was to weep and to pray. And sometimes that may be our experience when we hear news that concerns us, where we hear news that is devastating either to us personally or to a wider field. Tears of sadness, but led him to his knees to pray. He just didn't weep. He prayed as well. And what a wonderful prayer. Because he says he prayed to the God of heaven. He recognized, even though he had been brought up in exile in that foreign country, in that foreign culture, there still was that remnant, that group of people of Jewish descent who were maintaining the faith, who were teaching others about the history of the Jewish faith and the Jewish situation, how God had moved, how God had brought them from the slavery and captivity of Egypt all those years before into the promised land. And now they are in captivity again. But they're still God's people. God had not forgotten them. And God and Nehemiah recognizes the power of God. I mean, the song that Ali chose this morning, "Our God is an awesome God." We see that reflected here. O God, in verse 5, O Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love. So Nehemiah is recognizing the holiness and the awesomeness of God. And we must never forget that. The God who has called us to be his people is holy. And he wants us to be holy. He is awesome and he is powerful. And we can tap into that power. And at times I think we're reluctant to do that. So Nehemiah had obviously learned the scriptures and he recognized God for who he was. Because he then goes on to say about the covenant of love that God had made with his people. And those covenants had been made with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And down through the years, he had maintained that covenant because of his love. Because he had chosen the people of Israel to be his chosen people. They were his people, and he had provided for them in so many ways. But they forgot. They forgot about the God who had called them, who had provided for them. And it says, they had acted wickedly toward you and have not obeyed your commands. So we see in this prayer that Nehemiah starts with that he first of all cries out to God to hear his prayer. Verse 6 says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying today before you, day and night, for your servants, the people of Israel. And this is very much like the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. It says, excuse me. He says that he is praying and he again pleads for God to hear his prayer and to answer his prayer. That God would move and move in his situation, because Daniel again was finding himself in a foreign country, in a foreign culture, and having to maintain his faith in God. And so Nehemiah confesses the sins of his forefathers, but he also confesses his own sin. He realizes that his life is not what it should be. He realizes that not in perhaps the magnitude of the disobedience and idolatry of the people of Israel when God eventually hadn't had enough and they were overthrown and taken into captivity. Nehemiah realizes that he needs to confess his own sin. He realizes that God had punished the people of Israel because of their idolatry and disobedience. And we realize too our own unworthiness. We realize too that there are those times when we don't always follow in the ways of God. We go our own way. And that is disobedience. And we need to recognize that. So Nehemiah realizes that he needs God in this situation. And so we see that there is, in this short prayer, a number of aspects. We see that Nehemiah was genuine because he mourned and because he wept and prayed. He was sacrificial in his prayer at this time. because it says he mourned and fasted. So he was prepared to fast as well as pray. And he was persistent, because it says, for some days I mourned. And then later on it says, the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. And he was submissive because he recognizes that God was a holy and awesome God. And he realizes his need of forgiveness. And so he confesses his own sin and the sin of the people. And in verse 7 it says, we, you see, he's including himself, although the exile was the result of the sins of at least two generations prior. He says, we have acted wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees and laws that you gave your servant Moses. And so he's including himself in that prayer. He's recognizing his own sinfulness and unworthiness. And the mention of Moses triggers another thought in his mind, as he recounts what God had said, and God had fulfilled what he had said. He had said to the people of Israel, if you continue to disobey me, you will suffer the consequences, you will be defeated and go into exile. And that's what they're living through at this time in Susa. God had said to Moses, if you, the people, are unfaithful, then I will scatter you among the nations. And that's what's happened. But there was a promise too. That promise and the prophecy that says, if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if the exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them and bring them back. Bring them to the place I have chosen as the dwelling of my name. And of course, this was a prophecy that Jeremiah had made, that the exile would only last for a number of years, that there would be an end of the exile. And this is what Nehemiah is praying now. He's reminding God, not that he necessarily needed to do that, he's reminding God of what he had promised. He's reminding God that he wants to restore the people. He wants to restore the people back to Jerusalem. You see, and we too need to be constantly aware, as I mentioned earlier, that we are now the chosen people of God. We are the royal priesthood. We are that holy nation. We are that people of God that have been set apart for him and by him for the specific purpose of furthering the gospel, of telling people, other people, about the good news of Jesus, of stretching forth the territory in which we operate. And that is part of the prayer of Jabez, if you read that prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Oh, that you would bless me indeed, that you would enlarge my territory, he says. And that is a prayer that we can pray today, I believe. And that's a prayer that Nehemiah was praying in some ways, because he was asking God to bring an end to the exile, to bring an end to the captivity, and to give the people the freedom that they needed to return to Jerusalem. And yes, he used the kings of that time, of Xerxes and Artaxerxes, to allow these groups of exile to return to Judah and Jerusalem. But they were there, and God had put them there. But they needed something else. They needed God to move. And Nehemiah commits all this to prayer. It's a heartfelt cry. that he started praying on his own. As we see, as it says, and he recognizes again God's mighty hand. The people that you have redeemed. Well, God has redeemed us. He has called us because of the precious blood of Jesus. We have been bought with the price. God has redeemed us. And he redeemed those people at that time as well. By your great strength and your mighty hand. You know, there's another chorus that says, you know, with your mighty hand and outstretched arm, your love endures forever. Let your ear be attentive. Again, Nehemiah is crying out to God to hear him. The prayer your servant is praying. But notice in the second part of verse 11 it says, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant. So here Nehemiah is recognizing that others are now joining him in prayer. And this is sometimes a pattern that we find in revival, that perhaps one or two people pray and pray sacrificially, pray persistently, and God moves and others start to join them and the prayer grows and grows and grows. And that is seen, that has been seen in those areas of revival in our own nation in the 20th century, in the 1940s, and in the Scottish Islands, and in Wales at the beginning of the 1900s, where there was a huge movement of the Holy Spirit. So God has done it in the past, and we need to have the confidence to pray that God is going to do it again. God was working. Although it seemed perhaps to Nehemiah that nothing was happening, God was working. He was praying, let your servant be successful today. And when we move into chapter 2 that people start next week, we'll see that this prayer is answered. It says, give your ear success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, and that was King Artaxerxes. But when we look at the timeline, as Pete will no doubt emphasize next week, there was a gap of a few months between when Nehemiah started to pray and when the prayer was answered, when the opportunity arose. And so we need to be alert. We need to have our eyes, our ears, our spirits open to God moving. And so Nehemiah, in this first chapter, in this prayer, because virtually the whole of the chapter is taken up with this prayer. And it gives us a pattern that we would do well to follow. Nehemiah recognized that he couldn't do anything on his own. He recognized he needed God. And so his first response was to pray. How often do we find that when we hear news or are in situations, we try to do it in our own strength, in our own way, to find a solution to the problem, to the situation that God has placed us in? And so often, as I say, we try to do that in our own strength. Whereas our first port of call should be to fall on our knees and pray. When Nehemiah heard the news, his first response was to pray. And again, we see that there is that pattern that we can follow to give God his rightful place, to give him the praise and glory that's due to his name, to thank him for all that he has done and is doing for us. To thank him for Jesus, because it's only through Jesus that we are able to be here this morning, because of his love and grace and mercy towards us, because of his sacrifice on the cross And that's what we'll be celebrating and commemorating in a short time. So praise and thanksgiving. And again, an awareness that we don't get it right, that we need forgiveness, that we need to repent and look to change those things, that those areas of our life that are not in line with God. Our sins, our failings, we need to confess them regularly. And so we need to repent. And at times we need to be specific. Nehemiah was specific. He was asking God to hear his prayer that he might get back to Jerusalem. Yes, there will be times when we can pray generally, but equally there will be times when we can pray about specific issues. As you know, in about a week on Saturday, we're having the day of prayer, and there will be areas of specific prayer times for specific situations, but there will also be areas where we can pray individually for people as well as praying generally. And what will happen is that, all being well, next week there will be a list on the notice board beside the covenant of the time slots, and I ask you to prayerfully consider over the next week or so if you would be prepared to sacrifice 2 hours of your time on Saturday the 25th, or even during the night, the early hours of Sunday the 26th, to give up some time to pray and to pray and to pray. Because God has really laid this on our heart, that we need to pray and we need to be serious about prayer. So it may well be that you have to give up watching your favourite television programme or playing your favourite internet game on a Saturday evening, to take time aside to pray, and even to ask God to awaken you during the night so that you can pray during the night as well. So we need to be prepared, as we pray, to take time to listen to God. We need to expect God to answer. We need to expect God to give us words from his word, words of a vision, words of inspiration and encouragement. And so take note of them. Have your Bible, have a pen and paper ready, so that when God speaks, you can make a note and we can bring all those things together to see if there's a pattern that God is showing us for the way forward for this year of 2025. So we need to open up the channels of communication between ourselves and God. And that's what Nehemiah did in this first chapter. And as we go through the book, you'll see that time and again, Nehemiah devotes time to prayer. He says, "Remember me, O God," on a number of occasions. And we need to get on our knees before God, either physically or metaphorically, and pray that God would remember us and hear our cry for what he is planning to do for us in 2025. So here we have, if you like, it's a follow-up of the covenant words that we said last week: to be joyful always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in every circumstance. And again, that is what we should be aiming to do. So we come and commit this time to the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we come and we thank and praise you for this day. I thank you again for your word, and pray that as we go through this day, you would speak into our hearts and minds and spirits, that you would move in mighty ways. In Jesus' name, amen.